Turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 6. And here in Ephesians chapter number 6, we're going to use verses 10 through 17 as our reading for this morning. So if you have it, say amen. Let's read. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. Now, over the last few weeks that I've been teaching, we've been going through some things related to how Satan works in this dispensation and what it is that he's trying to do to the body of Christ. And what our preparation as the members of the body of Christ should be to make sure that we are doing the things that God truly intends for us to do. Now, we've been covering over this last time, just going through some things related to the armor of God, and we're now actually at the point where we're going to be talking about the helmets of salvation. Now, when you look at the whole thing of an individual who's putting on armor, the idea of a helmet really had two functions. One, the obvious function was to protect the head. But the other function of the helmet actually was the idea of it had the identification to show whose army the person was a part of. So you could look at, you know, if you were in the middle of a fight and all of a sudden you turned around and there was someone there, you could identify immediately, are they a friend or are they a foe? And the idea here is, as Paul's talking about this, the issue of this helmet of salvation gets into our identity and the protection that we have as that member of the body of Christ. Now, when we look at what a man is made up of, we have the spirit, the soul, the body being the flesh, the soul, being the emotions, and the spirit speaking of the mind. Now, I want to go over here. We'll start at Romans chapter number 12. And this is, you know, a passage we've used many different times. Here. And in Romans 12, we're going to read the first two verses of the chapter. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when we talk about this, and it, the unfortunate thing of what has happened is that the world has a system of things. Mainline Christianity has a system of things that really has, in a lot of ways, been conformed to this world. Because, you know, most of what Christianity is today is a thing of, you know, entertain me. You know, I have no idea what we talked about, but, you know, I felt good. You know, I walked out of there, you know, all energized. But no doctrine was actually being given to them. They aren't experiencing the growth. They're not experiencing the renewing of the mind that actually needs to come. Now, the Apostle Paul identifies something that becomes a possession of ours the moment we put our trust in the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how, he says, we have the mind of Christ. Now, you don't have to raise your hand with this, but how many people always feel like they have that mind of Christ? Or I read this passage, I have no idea what it's talking about. I have those moments. But the reality is, you know, we have as a possession the mind of Christ. We have the ability to access that as our spiritual growth occurs. As that renewing of the mind happens, we get those insights. We get the ideas that the Scripture is trying to convey to us to say, this is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to live your life. Now, again, that could only occur once somebody has put their trust in the gospel. You can't, you know, throw someone into, you know, understanding all sorts of things about Scripture if they're not saved. Because they're not going to get the insight of things where, in that same chapter in Corinthians, it talks about the Spirit communicating with the Spirit that's inside of the individual, which is how the renewing of the mind actually occurs. You know, that's why it talks about study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But we have to study. We have to work at it to be able to get those things, to be able to understand what's going on and have the understanding of how God would actually intend that life to live. So that way, the truth of things, like for example, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, can actually occur. That Christ can live His life through us because we have that understanding of the doctrine that's there. Now, when we talk about, it says, the helmet of salvation, one thing, I want to go over to Romans chapter number 1. And then we'll read a verse that have focused on a little bit over the last few Sundays, but we're going to focus on a different part of this passage with it, because we'll read verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we see this issue of the gospel of Christ is the power of God. Amen. And you see that Paul, in the way that the scriptures are laid out, we see the issue of this power being mentioned several times in these early epistles. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 16. And here in Romans chapter number 16, we're going to read here verses 25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And again, we see Paul, he started out the Romans epistle talking about the power of God through the gospel. He's ending it talking about that the power of God according to my gospel. Let's turn right over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, individuals who have not received this gospel, it does sound foolish. To individuals who have no background in Christianity, it sounds foolish to say, you're trying to tell me that some guy that lived over 2,000 years ago, that he paid the penalty for what you call sin. He took care of it all, and all they have to do is put my trust in what he accomplished, and that's going to take care of my sin. It sounds foolish to those who have what is called Christianity today. It sounds foolish because, well, that's it. That's all I have to do. I just have to believe the gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures, and believe in that, and that alone for my salvation. I don't have to be water baptized. I don't have to pray a prayer. I don't have to make Jesus Lord of my life. I don't have to ask him into my heart. I don't have to do 20 backflips. I don't have to do all of these things that individuals try to come up with. I'm sure the track probably still exists. I remember seeing it a few years ago, where the seven steps of salvation. And the idea that you have to do all of these things in order to be saved. The scriptures aren't saying there's seven steps to salvation. Scriptures are saying there's one. But individuals do this. They set it up so that way, at the end of the day, when you ask someone, are you saved? Well, I think so. Maybe. I hope I've done enough good things to outweigh the bad. All of these different things. I think I've confessed all of the bad things that I've done. So that way I can keep asking for forgiveness without realizing that we already have forgiveness. That's a present possession for us, because the sin issue is already taken care of. So if sin's taken care of, forgiveness has to already be there. And it's not a thing of, well, maybe, I hope, or, you know, I have to be really, really careful, because if I'm not careful, I could lose the salvation that I have. Rather than understand, why don't we read Ephesians chapter number 1. I'm going to read here, we're going to read verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." The fact that we have that guarantee of our salvation, we have the seal that's going to keep us as members of the body of Christ. And there is nothing we can do that would actually take us out of that identity of being in Christ. Now, that, for individuals that are struggling, you know, that should be such a, you know, a glorious thing to hear of, you know, you mean I don't have to worry about, I don't have to have that fear of that I could do the wrong thing and lose my salvation? There's, you know, that's why Paul can say he glories in nothing but the cross. Because the cross accomplished all of those things for him. He was able to, and, you know, when he writes and talks about what's been accomplished, you know, and I want to go over to Romans chapter number 3. Now, as we read this passage in Romans chapter 3, you know, what's written here is describing what has been accomplished for the individual that has put their trust in the gospel. We're going to read here starting in Romans 3, verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Now, even that last statement, you know, verse 28 of, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." How many people in Christianity understand that that's how somebody is justified today? Not many at all. Someone would start talking about justification and, you know, the idea of being made right in the eyes of God, you know, the law is going to be put in there somewhere. Whether it's that's how you obtain or by how you maintain that identification. You know, one way or the other, they might say, you know, you're saved by grace, but in order to maintain your salvation, you better walk right. And here's how you're going to walk right, and shift you right back to the law. And Paul's saying, you know, we're justified without the deeds of the law. And the moment that that occurs, we become identified in Him. And just as that helmet identifies who the person is a soldier of, our identity in Christ is identified immediately when we have that salvation. And that's why the whole thing becomes, you know, when He looks at us, you know, He looks at me, or He looks at Jack, or He looks at Mike, or anyone else that's here, you know, He's not seeing us. He sees His Son in us. You know, that's the identity that's there. You know, that's why it's, you know, first in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Because we're being identified in Christ when we accept that gospel. You see the analogy. I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And you see, in this chapter, we're going to, you start seeing that there's an analogy of a body here. And we're going to read verses 20 and 21 here, and then we're just going to kind of talk about what the analogy with it is. It says, "But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Now, when we talk about the head of the body, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the analogy that's being used is that using this body analogy, that we're all members of the one body, you see the issue of the eye can't say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, so the eye can't look at the hand and go, you know what, I don't like you, I want to get rid of you, and all of a sudden cause there to be no hand. Mm. The same thing the head can't say to the foot at the same time. Now, if the head is the Lord Jesus Christ, and then using this analogy of the body, can any member of the body say to another member of the body, I have no need of you? No. Christ is the head of the body, and you start seeing this whole analogy that's being used. And now we could go through a lot of different things of that, but you start seeing this whole thing of, you know, this idea of the head, the protection, the salvation. The salvation is the grounding work that everything is built upon. When you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and it starts talking about the building of the gold, silver, and precious stones, and the wood, hay, and stubble, it's all built upon a foundation. And it says, there's a foundation that no man can lay, which is laid, which is the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that is where we start building both the good and the bad of everything that we do. Now, when I say I'm going to throw a few more words up here. And for those in the back, I will read what I just wrote.
But I put under the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And I'm stressing that because there is another foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation of Him being preached according to the prophetic program. The fact that He is the Messiah. Now, can we build upon that foundation today? No. But there's information that talks about Him being the Messiah. There's information that individuals try to use as the foundation for themselves. And the movement that was a number of years ago, the "What Would Jesus Do?" Now, I don't know if any of you, you know, actually read the book that kind of started that. I did. Because I wanted to kind of see, you know, a little bit of, you know, where their idea kind of came from. And it truly was a thing of that, you know, no matter what situation you had in your life, the question you were supposed to ask is, what would Jesus do? And you were to go and look for what the Lord Jesus Christ actually said here on planet Earth to answer those questions. So, you know, you pick up your Bible and you read the red letters, and the red letters are going to actually answer your questions. Now, if you have a red letter edition, you know that, you know, almost all of the red letters are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's already saying where the doctrine is going to actually be pulled from, which means that if I'm going back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was asked, you know, what must I do to be saved? You know, he didn't say, well, you know what? I'm going to die. And, you know, put your faith in the fact that I'm going to die and my blood is going to take care of your sin issue and I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again. And that, you know, you just put your trust in that, it's going to, you know, it's going to save you. What he said was, keep the commandments. Then when he was asked, well, which ones? He started, well, you know, here they are. And then when the guy goes, you know, from a child, I did that. I kept out. You know, what do I lack? No, he didn't say, no, I know that you broke the law here. He said, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And the man went, yeah, we're not doing that one. But you see the performance system that's actually laid out under those things. Now, one thing, if it hasn't already hit the market, it will soon. They're actually expanding the red letters, and they're actually going to have a edition that's going to come out that's going to have the words of God the Father in the Old Testament are actually going to be in red letters as well. As I said, if it's not out there already, it's coming, because I've seen a number of articles talking about the, you know, that we have to identify the words of God, and I just kind of scratch my head every time I see that, because I'm like, well, we already have an identified word of God, and it's right here, so I'm not sure why we're, you know, struggling with this idea of that we have to pinpoint only the exact words of God, because it really does put that thing of, well, you only have to put your trust in the red letters And who cares what the black letters actually say? And, which at some point they get to a thing when you start sharing something with someone, they're going to go, you know, that's written in black. Yeah, I don't have to believe that. You know, if you could point that out to me in red letters, then I can put my trust in it. And the whole thing is the Word of God. Which gets us right into that last part of the armor, you know, which is really, you know, when you look at this, you know, we have defense, and here's your only weapon. The only weapon you're being given is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You think about I'm entering a fight and the only thing that you're giving me is a weapon? Is the Word of God? Well, the answer to that is yes, because the Word of God is, you know, what is vitally important. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that produces faith in the life of an individual. It's the issue when, let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Now, a little while ago, I had gone through, I had taught through the entire book of 2 Timothy. When we had studied it, we looked at how chapter 3 laid out, this is the condition that the local assemblies are going to be heading to as we get closer and closer to the end of this dispensation. Chapter 4 is, okay, well, that's where we're going to be heading to. Here's how you prevent the local assembly from getting to this condition I just described. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. The very first thing that he starts talking about with it is to preach the word. Because the word and the doctrine is what's going to keep someone grounded, keep them from ending up in this situation that he's describing. But it's also where the attack is truly coming from. And you see those things. So let's go over to, for example, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And here we're going to read the first two verses of the chapter. It says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. You had, even during the time that the Apostle Paul was living, was writing his epistles, giving us the Word of God, you had individuals attempting to disrupt what he was doing by writing forgeries to individuals, to the point of where he's having to tell them, you know, be not shaken in mind, be not troubled, that the things of that the day of Christ being at hand, and identifying the fact that, you know, it's being done by spirit, by word, and by letters from us. And people are writing things, signing Paul's name to it, and saying, you know what, Lucy, you know, I hate to tell you this, but the day of Christ was last week. You missed it. Now, you think about that and how disruptive that would be to individuals. You know, it's one thing to hear, you know, the Harold Campings of the world, you know, proclaiming that, okay, they're, you know, that this, you know, is going to happen on such and such day. But to have something written by the Apostle Paul, or what you think is written by the Apostle Paul, to say, you know, now it wouldn't have been last week because, you know, how long it took for the things to travel around. It would have been, you know, it was 2 months ago. You know, by time, and you're going, what do you mean? How did I miss it? How did this occur? And if somebody truly thought that they had missed that event, they're going to get highly discouraged. They're going to stop living the life God intends. They're going to stop going out and teaching the gospel to people because what's the point? Everything that I thought that I had believed, everything that had been laid out, it must have been a lie. So I don't even know what's going on. The attack always gets down to what does the Word of God actually say? And you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3 in the Garden of Eden and see what the serpent coming up to Eve and the question being, hath God said? And then just ask this generic question of, you know, hath God said, you know, let her answer it. And unfortunately, she, you know, demonstrated a big lack of knowledge of what God had instructed, messed up the command. And as soon as that happened, as soon as the serpent realized that she didn't have any understanding of what the word actually was, then he could slip in there and, it didn't really mean that. And, you know, she falls for the trap. You see the events in the Gospels after the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized. The next event it records is him going into the wilderness. He's there for 40 days and 40 nights. And then Satan comes and he starts tempting him with certain things. And the answers, when you read what the Lord Jesus Christ, how he answers, he continuously used the Word of God to answer those things. He used Scripture to back up, well, this is what truly is happening. Now, what occurs is things of, let's go over, for example, to Philippians chapter number 1. And here in Philippians chapter number 1, we're going to start here, verse number 27. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of your perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Now, what happens when the word of God comes under attack and an individual isn't using the sword of the Spirit properly is that it prevents the issue of individuals being able to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And you think about how effective that really starts to become of having an impact on individuals to prevent the body of Christ from being able to function together. And some of being subtle things, some of being, you know, not so subtle, where, you know, individuals can be pulled away to the point where, you know what, I can't really work together with this individual. You know, I can't really minister with them. You know, and you know, for example, the idea of universal reconciliation that individuals teach. You know, now, underneath it, like if you ask someone who teaches it, you'll realize, and you will actually hear, you know, what gospel saves someone, they'll say, well, 1 Corinthians 15, you know, verses 1 through 4. The problem gets in, well, what happens if that person doesn't believe the gospel? You know, I preach it to them over and over again, you know, and we get out here. Well, what happens? Well, when we get out here, well, you know, they end up here in the lake of fire in this judgment, and then I'm going to have to close the door so I can breathe. And then somewhere out here, you know, they're going to be pulled out of this lake of fire because the sin's been purged and they're purified and they're going to receive salvation. Now, scriptures teach that. The scriptures teach someone escaping the second death. But you know, that's what is being taught. You know, that has an impact on the idea of being able to strive together, to be able to function together, to be able to say, okay, we can have this, you know, the unity that the Apostle Paul starts to try to describe in Ephesians chapter 4. That can't occur. You know, there are things that try to pull people away from this sword of the Spirit. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And we start right here at verse number 1. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then in verse 3, to give a couple of examples here, where he says, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. We see this issue of that in the latter times, people are going to depart from the faith, depart from the truth of God's word rightly divided, and giving heed to a cult of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it identifies Satan functioning. We've been talking about this, that Satan functions in the idea of giving doctrine that's contained in Scripture, but doesn't follow the issue of rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul's saying, well, you know what? The scriptures say this. You know, the scriptures talk about how a person, you know, if they've tasted that heavenly gift and they've walked away from it, that they can't receive that salvation again. So, it talks about loss of salvation. Go ahead and start teaching that. And it goes, you know what? It does say over here in Hebrews that somebody could lose their salvation. And all of a sudden, they're starting to teach that doctrine. They're giving into that seducing spirit, that doctrine of devil. That thing of, you can see Paul as he closes out 1 Timothy. Let's go to chapter 6. Verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And the issue is that these profane, vain babblings, these oppositions of science falsely so called, what they have done is taken someone and affected the faith because it's affected their viewpoint of what the Word of God is actually saying. The Word of God is what is the important issue. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul starts talking about how, you know, in chapter 2, verse 8, about the problem of traditions. And traditionalism really does affect the church. If you ask someone, you know, who might attend a denominational church and go, well, why do you do, you fill in a blank on, you know, what is it they do? And their answer a lot of times isn't going to be, well, you know, well, Matthew chapter this says it, well, we've always done that. You know, it's tradition that we do these things. And there's no basis actually in the scripture to do it. Now, in Mark, when the Lord Jesus Christ was confronted with that and saying, well, why don't your disciples wash hands like the Pharisees do? You know, and referring to these traditions that they had set up because, you know, they wanted to prove how righteous they were to say, well, not only are we doing all this stuff under the law, but we're adding these other traditions and saying we're keeping those too. And his answer to them, you know, to sum it up, is you're making the Word of God of none effect.
That's right.
Through your traditions. You know, by putting the tradition, which is really the Word of man, above the Word of God, the Word of God's no longer having an effect on you. And at that point, there's nothing to produce the faith that the person needs. Because the faith is what should be, if we go over, for example, to Philemon chapter number 6, or actually Philemon, I said Philemon chapter 6, is Philemon verse 6. And then nobody was questioning, everyone's going, Philemon 6, Philemon 6, it's got to be here somewhere. Philemon verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, we understand everything that's in us by understanding the doctrine that's been given to us. And when we understand that, that's what should be communicated out of us. The principle you read about in the gospel, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever's inside of the person is what's going to come out of them. So if everything that's in them is just the world system, that's what's going to come out. If everything that's in them is the traditions that man has put in, or the doctrines related to Jesus Christ being preached according to prophecy, that's what's going to come out. If the foundation of Jesus Christ being preached according to the revelation of the mystery is there, and understanding all that doctrine, that's what's going to come out. And by the time you get through to Philemon, if you've read and studied all the rest of Paul's epistles, the understanding of that faith is there to be able to communicate that out to other individuals. Wielding the sword of the Spirit, so that way the individual isn't being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. When somebody has this, they're able to actually look at things and go, let me evaluate this according to what the Scriptures truly say. And if it lines up, great, I'll put my trust in it. If it doesn't line up, not only can I not have anything to do with it, I should probably try to talk with the person who's saying this to try to give them what the truth actually is, so that way they can be truly equipped with what God is actually intending for them to do. And that's why when you get into the things of, grab two passages, Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter number 3. We're going to start in Ephesians 5 first. Verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, he's saying here for them to not be drunk with wine, to not have the wine controlling them, but they're going to be filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit's going to be that has that control and is going to be allow them to do it in verse 19. Now, I'm saying this to the thing of you. This is not to be, you're going to be filled with the Spirit and you're going to start speaking in tongues. Because, hold your hand in here and just flip over to Colossians chapter number 3. We'll read here verse number 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And the issue is that if you can take those two passages, one saying to be filled with the Spirit, the other one saying, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom," and it's going to have the effect that both of them are talking about, which is the exact same thing. So being filled with the Spirit is the fact that the Word is dwelling in you and is having that effect. The Word working here and working that way to have the impact on the life of the individual. All starting up here, which is the exact opposite of how man and the law actually function, which is, You gotta get the flesh under subjection. If I could just get rid of those fleshly desires, I'll be okay. Well, get rid of the fleshly desires by having the Word work in you, work in the Spirit, which is going to take care of all this, which is why it's the thing of walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, that whole aspect of things. And when the member of the body of Christ prepares themselves and is able to take on all of these things, they're able to function properly. They're able to be the individual that God intends for them to be. And having said that, I'm going to open up the floor for comments and questions.